witnessing to win. Witnessing to win, each reach, teach. Now, this morning, I'm going to take a lesson, but I will be more evangelistic in my approach, which means that I seek to help our friends to come to a better understanding of God's will as we witness. This is the teaching part, and I'm using this witnessing to win to teach this morning. And I'm hoping and praying that as I share this message, not only will our friends who are not part of the Church of Christ will have a good understanding, but I'm hoping that it will reassure those of us who have made a commitment to Christ and part of the body of Christ today. So I'm going back to the Old Testament. Read in your hearing very beautifully by a brother was Exodus 20, 1 through 6. I will not reread that, but you should recognize that this is part of the Ten Commandments. The Israelites, once they came out of Egypt, God brought them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. There God established a covenant with them, and it is more specifically known by many of us as the Ten Commandments. But in the Ten Commandments, there is some great truths that I think illustrate what God wants from his people. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, they are written where, first of all, there is a responsibility that we owe God. And then, secondly, there is one that we owe the brothers and sisters, that is vertical, God and man, and horizontal, man to man. Now that I've said that, I got to read it. Amen. So help me right quick, because I got to show you. Amen. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. My subject is salvation through worship. Come on, say it with me. Salvation, what? Through worship. God had demonstrated that he was a God of salvation, for he has saved them from Egypt and from bondage. God now wants them to understand that I am a God who must be worshipped. And that leads me to an explanation of worship. Worship is reverent devotion and allegiance pledged to God. When we have devotion and allegiance pledged to God, that means through rituals, ceremonies by which this reverence is expressed, which simply means that not only do we reverence God and give God devotion, but there are certain things that we do that express that reverence, that illustrates our reverence and our devotion to God. When you look at the definition of worship, the idea of worthiness, God is worthy of devotion, worthy of our honor. And two things happen in worship. Number one, our attitude toward God. Number two, what we do for God. Now, both are very important to God. You can do something for God, but if your attitude is not right, you haven't worshiped God. You can have the right attitude, but do the wrong thing, and you still have not worshiped God. It is imperative that your attitude and your expression are in harmony with what God has willed for us. When you look at worship, I want to look at the object of worship, the order of worship, and the consequences of failing to worship. Now, the object of worship is God. God does not want man to worship things graven by his hands. He doesn't want man worshiping anything that's of a likeness of man, likeness of anything in the heavens, a likeness of anything on the earth, or a likeness of anything in the sea. God is a jealous God, which means that God is very zealous about his nature. Number two, if he is not honored, God is angered when men don't see him and honor and worship him as God. So zealousness about who he is and anger when men don't honor him and respect him as God. Now there's a reason. There are four reasons why God ought to be the object of our worship. Number one, he is the creator. There is no one who has the ability to create. We make things, but God created things. God created by making something out of nothing. Men have to take something and then make. But creation is really exclusively done by God. Number two, the reason he ought to be the object is his faithfulness to his covenant. When God makes a covenant with man, God will not break it. God will keep his word. God will keep his promise. God has never made a promise, made a covenant, and not kept that covenant. You can trust God. Now, we make covenants and we break them, and we won't keep them. Circumstances come in our way that keeps us from being able to fulfill what we have promised. But God is so faithful that he can take the circumstance, use it in order to accomplish what he has promised. There is absolutely nothing too hard for God. If I said, I can make it happen. I use that. Another reason that we ought to worship God and keep him as the object is his redemptiveness. What I mean by that is that only God is able to save man when man has reached that point where he can't save himself. God is on record of being a redemptive God, saving Israel. That's why he said to Israel that I am the one who brought you out of Egypt, the house of bondage. If I brought you out and saved you, then you ought to keep me as the object of your worship. And then he is a God of sovereignty. What things have I shared with you? Reason we ought to worship God is because he's a creator, faithful in his covenant, redemptive, able to save man and save us to the uttermost. And then his sovereignty. I want to read to you Romans chapter 11. And I want you to go there with me. Romans chapter 11. And I want to read verse 33. And I want you to listen to this, because God's sovereignty is something that is unparalleled among men. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him or from him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be what? Glory forever. Amen. So God is worthy of our worship and should remain as the object of our worship. That's why when Paul went into Athens, and he saw that the city was totally given over to idolatry, all of these man-made gods, the Bible says that he perceived that they are too superstitious or too religious. And he carefully examined all of those images that they had made, and he came across one that said to the unknown God, he said, now, this unknown God whom you ignorantly worship, I'm going to declare him to you. It is the God of heaven, the God who's the creator, the God who is faithful, the God who is redemptive, the God who is sovereign, God who made the world and all things therein. The Bible said, dwelling not in temples made with hands. Seeing that he is Lord, Lord meaning owner of heaven and earth, and giveth to all life, breath, and all things. The Bible tells us that he made out of one blood all nations of people to dwell on all the face of the earth. So God of heaven is the object of worship, not graven images. The God who created all things. Remember one time the devil came to Jesus, took him on a high mountain and said, all this, showing him all the kingdoms of the world, and said, all this will I give thee if you fall down and worship me. Jesus says, Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So God must always be our object. I am simply saying to us that if God is not our object, you and I are in jeopardy of saving ourselves. Number two, not only must God be the object of our worship, but God regulates our worship. God gives instruction as to how he is to be worshiped. In Exodus 25 and verse number 1, I want you to follow this with me. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Are you with me? And of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Here God, who saved Israel, brought Israel to the mountain, giving them his commandments, telling them to worship him, not to have graven images. He says, now I'm telling you what not to do, but now I'm telling you what to do. I need you to bring me an offering. Then when you get to verse number 8, it says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God said, I didn't save you out of Egypt, bring you through the wilderness to this mountain to leave you. I want a relationship with you. But the only way I will be with you is that you got to keep me as the object of worship. Do not think that some graven image brought you out of Egypt. Don't dare think that some man-made God is the one who freed you and brought you to where you are today. God said, now, in order to keep me and make me dwell among you, I need you to make me a sanctuary. And he said, I want to dwell among you. But according, here's the most important part, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, pattern of all the instruments thereof. In other words, God is simply saying that when you make my sanctuary, you got to do it according to the pattern that I show you. You don't have the privilege to have me as the object of worship and then do what you want to do to honor me. I want you to honor me. I want you to worship me, but I want you to worship me based on my instructions. And that's what we have to learn, because all of us need to see that God is the object, but he has to be worshiped based on his instruction and his will. When I go back to Cain and Abel, great example, illustrating order and commandment in worship. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought the firstling of his flock. God disrespected Abel and his offering. But God respected, well, Cain and his offering. But God respected Abel and his offering. Now, all I want to say about that is that it proves my point, that you cannot come to God and just worship him. And think that you will be accepted. You got to worship God based on what God has instructed. The reason Abel was accepted is because Abel did his by faith. That's what the Bible said in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In other words, God was pleased with Abel, but he was displeased with Cain. Well, why? Because when Cain offered to God, though God was his object, Cain didn't obey what God commanded him. And that's why God in Genesis 4 says, if thou doest well, will thou not be accepted? But inasmuch as you have not, sin lieth at the door. The God that I'm talking about is a God worthy of worship. He's the object of worship. But there's an order that God intends. Ever since God has ever been relating with mankind, God has always dictated how he's going to be worshiped. And you and I have to do it on God's terms and not on our own terms. Prove it, Brother Gibbs. I'm glad you asked me to prove it one more time. Leviticus chapter 10. Two priests came before God and offered strange fire to God. And the Bible said that a fire went out from the altar and consumed these priests, burned them. Am I right? And the reason is because the Bible said they did it not according to the commandment of God Almighty. So you and I have to understand that God wants us to follow his instruction and do it according to his will. Well, I know that's in the Old Testament. But what about in the New Testament? Well, the same principle is there in John 4 and verse number 19 through 24. Jesus encounters a woman in Samaria. And the woman asked him, said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And the reason is because Jesus exposed her and told her all of sin. And when she found out that Jesus knew all about her, she said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And I got a question. Should we worship in this mountain or at Jerusalem? But here's what Jesus said. I want to show you now that Jesus is very emphatic that God should be worshipped. And he says in verse number 12, ye worship, you know not what. Talking to the woman, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and watch him, now is when the true worshipers. See, there's a difference between a worshiper and a true worshiper. You see, Cain was not a true worshiper. Nadab and Abihu were not true worshipers. God said, I want you to worship me, but I need true worshipers. But they shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I need them to have the right attitude when they come to worship. And I need their spirit to worship with my spirit. You see, when you come to worship, God wants your attention. God wants you to worship him from the inner man and not from the outer man. God wants your heart and your mind to be engaged in the worship to the Father. And that's what God is doing. While God, the object of our worship, is surveying this audience, he knows those that are engaged mentally, that are engaged with him spiritually. But not only is he looking at our attitude, but he's also looking at what we do. That's why Jesus said, the Father seeketh such to worship him, and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Truth simply means, by his word, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth, O Lord. So the point is that if we want to worship God in truth, we got to worship God based on his word. I hear somebody say, well, when I come to worship, I don't get anything out of worship. Well, he ain't ask you to get anything out of worship. All right, first of all, let me prioritize it. I believe you ought to get something out of it. But what you get out of worship ought to come from what you put in worship. In other words, if you haven't put anything in, then certainly you ain't going to get nothing out. Am I right about it? Somebody say, well, I ain't getting there. That's because you're not even here in spirit. You're here in body, but you're not here in spirit. Am I right about it? Well, God says, first of all, you got to keep me as the object. I'm the object, not you. It's about me and not about you. And if you're going to do it in truth, you got to do it based on what I have commanded, based on the word of Almighty God. We must worship God. Must, M-U-S-T, worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, when I move toward my last point, I said toward my last point, I want you to see that in the New Testament, there are five acts of worship. And these five acts of worship are things that God has commanded us. God has given us that when we come together, these are what he's requiring of us to engage in worship. Number one, in Acts 20 and verse number 7, Bible said, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Well, I got three things that I know about worship. Number one, the day of worship is on the first day of the week. That's on Sunday. Somebody say, well, can't I worship on Saturday? Well, no. You got to worship on the day that God has given us. And that's on the first day of the week. When? That's an adverb of time. When the disciples came together. Why? Because all of us have to worship God together. When? On the first day of the week. Well, Brother Gibbs, I got the day of worship. Well, give me the acts of worship. Number one, communion, the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread. We come together that we might partake of the Lord's Supper. When do we do it? On the first day of every week, we come together to break bread, commune with the Lord. Well, Jesus told us how to do it. Bible says over there in Matthew 26, Bible says how that he took the bread and blessed it, broke it, gave it to them and said, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, blessed it, and passed it around and said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Well, every first day of the week, we come together to worship God on the first day of the week, to commune with him, and then to hear the preacher preach. Somebody say, well, you know, I just believe. He asked you what you believe. He ain't asked you what you think. God is a God who gives regulation, who gives our commandment, gives commandment for us to obey. Well, Brother Gibbs, you know, I just don't like that preacher. He ain't asked you to like the preacher. He told you to hear the preacher. Am I right about it? And that's any preacher who preaches. So what act do I have? I got the act of communion every Sunday. Even if you don't like the preacher, you ought to be here for the communion. Am I right about it? Then after preaching, I know you got to come and give. Communion, preaching. Mm-hmm. When you come, you got to preach. You got to have somebody tell you what the Bible says. And it's not entertainment either. Am I right about it? Well, I'm getting too far out there, but I'm where I need to be. Am I right about it? Well, watch this now. When you come to the service of worship, to God, God as the object of worship, our giving is giving to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2. Bible says, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the what? First day of the week. Let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. I hear folks saying, when they stand over the table, well, pray for those who've given and for those who haven't given. Well, I want to help you. If you're here, you've been blessed. If you're here, God has prospered you. Am I right about it? And you ought not leave God's house without giving God something. Am I right about it? Well, I wish I had time, but I don't have time to talk about your bills and talk about what you owe. All I'm trying to tell you is what God wants here. Am I right about it? Well, I heard him say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Am I right about it? God already knows what you need and what you lack. God said, I'll give it to you if you turn around and give to me first. Am I right about it? Well, I got happy right there because the Bible is just right. Well, somebody said, well, I just don't see it. Like, I ain't asked you to see it. He just told us what to do. Well, that didn't sound good. He didn't ask us to do all this thinking and all this rational thinking. God just asked us to come and to obey him. And then the other two acts, singing and prayer. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 15. Paul said, this was the context of worship. He said, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with understanding also. So every Sunday when we come, every Sunday that we come, we're engaged in all five of these acts of worship. We are engaged because this is what God left us as a pattern. And you and I need to worship God, acknowledge God every Sunday. You ought to make your way to the house of God. You ought not sit around wondering if I'm going to go to the service today. You ought to know that Monday, before that Sunday, that I know I may not go here and I may not go there, but I know where I am going on the first day of the week. Well, Brother Gibbs, as you close, what do you want us to see? Well, here's what I want you to see. There are consequences in failing to worship. When you don't worship, you hurt yourself. You are in jeopardy of being ineffective. I'm trying to be nice, but you lose your soul. Amen, walls and lights. Now listen to me. When you go to Romans, put it on the screen. Romans chapter 1, verse number 22. I'm closing now. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 22. Watch the Bible. Hear people who knew to worship God but didn't worship God. And when you don't worship God, hear what the Bible says. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. If you don't worship God, I'm telling you, you're not wise. You are a fool. Any man that does not worship God is a fool. If you don't worship God, you'll change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man. You will be guilty of taking birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, and you will worship those things instead of worshiping God Almighty. Somebody say, "Well, I'd never make a bird a God. I'd never make a calf a God. I'd never make a snake a God." But I tell you, because you don't glorify God and you don't worship God, some of us have made our cell phones gods. We give more honor and more glory to a cell phone than we do to God Almighty. How do you know, Brother Gibbs? Because you ain't going to be without your cell phone. You got your cell phone here, and you won't even turn it off. Why? Because you don't want to miss anything. Don't you believe that God would like to have some glory like that? That God would like for you to want him and don't want to go home, leave home without him. Every time you turn around, you want to know, where's he? Every time you want to know something, you calling on God. But no, you got that old cell phone. Got all those apps on your cell phone. And I'm telling you, you worship that cell phone more than you worship God Almighty. And I got news for you. When you do that, come on, verse number 24. Watch this now. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. After a while, that cell phone going to get you in trouble. Am I right about it? Somebody ought to say amen. Am I right about it? Well, the cell phone, it gives me direction. The cell phone tells me, and I can look up stuff. The cell phone, I know all that good stuff, but that cell phone going to get you in trouble. Am I right about it? There's a whole lot of homes being torn asunder by a cell phone. Somebody ought to say amen. Am I right about it? Am I right about it? Amen. Your wife goes through it. You go through it. Am I right about it? Looking for stuff. Am I right about it? I know you don't want to say, man. I know I'm right. Amen. We made that stuff a God. I tell you something else we made a God. Sports. Amen. No. You ask me. Ask me about the Texas Rangers. I know everything about the Texas Rangers. I know the lineup. I know how they bat. I got the statistics. I know who they defeated last night. I know who they're going to play this afternoon. I got a Texas Rangers hat. I got a Texas Ranger t-shirt. Oh, man. I believe God would like to have some of that glory. Now I tell you what, let me keep on worshiping the Texas Rangers. Let me keep on worshiping the Texas Rangers. And not worshiping God. It's going to tap my home. You giving those Texas Rangers all that attention? You ought to be giving me some of that attention. Am I right about it? Oh, man, you get so caught up in the Texas Rangers. Well, you say, well, I don't like that. Well, whoever you like. Right. Made that stuff a god, and it's destroying us. How am I doing?
Awesome.
Now, you spend all that money to go to the Texas Rangers game, but now you don't have anything to put in the Lord's house. Shame on you. Shame on you. You can buy what you want everywhere else, but when it comes to the God's house, I ain't got it. No, you had it. You gave it to another God. That's what you did.
Amen. That's just the truth.
Now, you can get what you want when you want it. You know how to go ask somebody to loan you. Go ask somebody to loan you some money to put in God's house. Y'all don't want to pray with Brother Gear. Oh, I'm talking about your God. Am I right about it? This stuff, because we don't want to worship God and keep God as the object of our lives. Every day, you ought to wake up and say, God, thank you for allowing me to sleep during the night, awake this morning, and see another day.
Amen.
You ought to open up the curtains.
Amen.
Walk out. Feel the breeze. They're flowing. Passing through your hair and through on your skin. And as you take a breath, you ought to say, thank you, God. You ought to see the animals. Sometimes I just sit on my back porch and I just watch the animals. Saw a little hummingbird. Little bitty hummingbird. Little bitty hummingbird. And I was so amazed at how that hummingbird was. It didn't fly like the other birds. It goes up and down, and they come and lights over this and I see birds make nests. And I see the little baby birds. And I say to myself, what are you doing, Brother Gibbs? I'm just communing with my Creator. We go to our jobs and we go and we spend our time communing with stuff. We pass up God's stuff. Now all we can do is focus in on man-made stuff. Somebody say, well, I want to go to New York. I love New York too. But all that man-made stuff, I messed up now. I do. I like New York.
Yes.
But when you stand there and you see all that massive construction, all those buildings, you know that's man. And when I see it, you know who I give glory to? No. First thing I do, I say, boy, man is something. But being a Christian, I immediately move from man, and I say, God made man that he could do this. When you don't worship God, let me show you what happens. Worship is really about God trying to save you from you.
Amen.
Have I made this point before? Have I made this point before? You just don't? Okay. No. Show me somebody who doesn't worship, and I'll show you someone who is abusing and has been abused. You don't get better. You get worse. I'm going to give you one example. I know I'm preaching too long. But you say, okay. Say I got anger problems. I mean, I'll snap in a minute. But when I come to worship and I hear the preacher preach and I talk about the Spirit of God being in a person, and then see what happens is that behavior, that negative behavior, then is put in check. But let me go without it being checked. Not only will I be angry, but I'll end up killing somebody. But every time I come to worship, God says, mm-mm. I'm going to say this last thing. I ain't got wound up. But I'm going to say this last thing. If America could ever get back to who God is and worship God the way God wants to be worshiped, our country will be the greatest country in the world. That's what made us great, is because God was the object of our nation. But now we're serving ourselves. And I tell you, our world, our country is in trouble. Well, you've heard the gospel. Saving worship is salvation through worship. And that's what I want you to leave with. Salvation through worship. When you worship God, you save yourself. You've heard the gospel. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sin. Confess Christ to be the Son of God. Be buried with him in the water, grave of baptism. This is what God commands us to do. When we do that, we come into a relationship with him. We get in covenant relationship with him. And when we get in covenant relationship, we come together to worship him the way God asks us to worship. And this is how the world becomes like God. We become like what we worship, and God will be manifest and glorified in our lives. Will you come to him? Will you give your life? You want the best out of life? I'm asking you to give your life to God, but you can't do it unless you come to Jesus Christ. Will you come? Come right now while together we stand and sing. Will you come?
Living below in this so sinful world,
hardly a comfort can
afford. Striving alone to face temptation so, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. A friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them, everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Life here is grand with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling, tell me where could I go but to the Lord?